If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, we're going to continue our session on the rapture of the church that we began last week. Now, we concluded last week's lesson discussing the evidence of the scripture concerning the timing of the rapture relative to the seven-year period known as the tribulation. We discussed some of the evidences that are given to us in scripture, and one of the greatest evidences that we have for its timing relative to the tribulation is the command to be ready. The Lord wants us to be ready, to be at the ready. When the call comes, we are right with Him. But He tells us in His Word to be ready. And in this command, the inference is the imminency of the Lord's coming. The Bible instills in us that Christ could come at any moment, for there are many admonitions to watch, many admonitions to be ready and to look for Christ. So be ready. So many people just aren't ready. And it's wonderful. I was talking to my wife on the way to church this morning, seeing people about their business of doing things for themselves and doing things for pleasure and so on. And I was saying it's a wonderful privilege to be able to go to church on Sunday morning. It's a wonderful privilege to have the structure of the body of Christ in which to live. What a wonderful thing that is for your life. For we have purpose in Christ, do we not? And there's so many in the world that are purposeless. They think they have a purpose, but the purpose is vain. But in Christ, we have not a vain purpose, but a holy purpose, an internal purpose. Now, another piece of evidence we discussed for the pre-tribulation position concerns what the body of Christ is to avoid. For there is a clear pattern, for when God pours out His wrath, He always gives opportunity for the righteous to escape. You as a parent, if you have opportunity to save your child from tribulations and troubles, you certainly take that opportunity. But the pattern of Scripture is that God saves His children from wrath to come. And the big examples that we find in Scripture are of Noah and Lot. Both were saved from the wrath to come just before the wrath came. Both Noah and Lot were saved, as the old expression says, by the skin of their teeth. I don't know if that's much of a saying anymore, but the skin of your teeth is so fine, is it not? You can't even find it. But that's what they were saved by, just the skin of their teeth. The wrath came, but they were extracted before the wrath came. Lot did not move from Sodom years prior to the fire and brimstone, nor did Noah move to high ground before the floods came. So God promises to save His own from wrath that He means for the wicked. God's wrath is focused and purposed for the wicked, not for the righteous, not for His children. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." God has an appointment book of wrath. And there are names listed in that appointment book of wrath. And if you're His children, you're not in the book. You don't want to be in that book. I want to be in the book of life. I don't want to be in the book of wrath. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in my life when I received Christ as my Lord, and we call that the point of salvation. But there are other points of salvation, and one of them is a salvation from His wrath. And that's going to take place at the rapture. So we see that the timing of the rapture is before the wrath takes place. Now, in the message to the Church of Philadelphia, remember that faithful church that was mentioned in the book of Revelation, that faithful church which had not denied Christ's name. I pray that this church will not deny Christ's name until Christ comes. You know, you can't say that's absolute, because we see churches denying Christ's name all over the world. But I pray that we will be faithful and not deny Christ's name, that we will be a Church of Philadelphia. And if we read this in Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So another reminder that he's going to pluck us out of this world before the wrath comes. Now, another piece of evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture is found in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Look at that rapture right there. And our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Don't be disturbed by people saying that, because it's not true. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy. Now, the apostasy means falling away from the faith. If you can't see that happening, you better open up your eyes and ears, because it's happening. Falling away from the faith comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, there's a ripeness to the falling away that has to take place, and then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. He is the character who exalts himself above every religion, every god. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, it's giving us some information as to timing when things are to occur. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. That's such a, you know, it doesn't take much. God blows on him, you know. He's a pipsqueak. Blows on him. That's all God has to do. You know, what a notion for anyone to shake their fist in God's face. What a notion that is. What a lack of the fear of God and an understanding of his sovereignty and power. But we see in this passage that Antichrist will not be revealed until he who now restrains is taken out of the way. So there's a restrainer. There's a restrainer that restrains the conditions under which Antichrist operates. Once that restraint is taken, the environment is right for Antichrist. So who's in control here? God's in control, even of that. Now, one of the marks of this age is a rapid corruption of society. You know, the sled was going down the hill this way, and then a couple of weeks ago it started going down this way. You know, we had this slope, now it's going this way. All of a sudden, you see, you feel it, don't you? But one of the marks of this age is a rapid corruption of society. So it should not amaze us that this is taking place, for we are seeing the seeds planted today that will be in full bloom after that which restrains is removed. The seeds are planted. We see the seeds being planted all the time. We're in awe of what is going on in the world today. But God has on this earth that which restrains. You know, if God didn't have that which restrains on this earth, would we still be here? But he has given his Spirit to indwell believers who are to provide that God-given restraint. You know, you're restrainers. God says that you're a restrainer, I'm a restrainer. Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth, for we have God's Spirit that indwells. Now, if we're the salt of the earth, what happens when that salt is removed? Well, we're told here what happens. You know, I don't have a good understanding of the preservative powers of salt. Modern people don't have that knowledge. We preserve by cold. You go in the refrigerator, and what do? You open the freezer door, and the cold comes and hits you in the face. That's how we preserve. But we're freezer people. We're not salt people in the modern age. But so we don't realize the importance of salt's preservative powers as those people of old. You know, it's an interesting thing. Christ spoke so much about natural things and things that were taking place in the society. But the devil is good about erasing all of that kind of knowledge from our heads. So what's salt? What's salt all about? You know, you go through the Bible, you see that all the time, where technology comes in and replaces these little lessons and gives us confusion about it. But we don't realize the importance of salt's preservative powers as the people of old. But the lesson is that the church, among other things, is placed on this earth to preserve. We're preservative. We're to be preservatives. We are placed on this earth to not remove the ancient landmarks. You know, you start removing the property points of the neighborhood, you get into all kinds of disturbances and difficulties. But we are to preserve the old ways, the proven ways, the biblical ways. We are not to be people of change. You know, change, the pastor gave us many lessons on that. It's so easy. Everybody wants to change. We're tired of this. We're tired of the old ways. Well, that's what we're about. We're to be about the old ways. We're to preserve the old ways, the proven ways, the biblical ways. But Jesus told us that when he departed this earth, he would send the Holy Spirit to do several things, among them that he would convict the world of sin. Now, we see what's going on in the world. Do we step up as God's preservative to provide conviction of sin? Well, that's part of our duties. This means that there would be a knowledge that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wow, that's an astounding statement. You go out into the neighborhoods and the byways and the modern worlds and say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's that man talking about? Sin's an old concept. Now it's psychology. We don't believe in sin anymore. It's psychology. So let me tell you, this conviction is already becoming a thing of the past, for many are losing their savor. You know, Jesus Christ said, if you lose your savor, what are you good for? You know, if you lose your saltiness, what are you good for? But conviction of sin will fade away in one fell swoop. When the rapture occurs, for all those who are filled with the Holy Spirit will exit this earth, taking with them the salt of preservation. So it's kind of natural of what's going to take place. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is not totally contained in believers. For God's Spirit is everywhere, but He is effectively restraining sin through believers in whom He dwells. His acts of restraining are through Christians, and the time will come once those Christians respond to the shout of God. Boy, that's going to be wonderful to hear the shout of God. You know, that's one of the things we're supposed to be listening for. Get out of bed in the morning. Did you hear the shout, honey? Well, you don't have to ask your wife if you hear the shout. You'll hear the shout. But His acts of restraining are through Christians, and the time will come once those Christians respond to the shout of God and have left the earth, wickedness will abound. That's what the Scripture tells us. In other words, there's going to be a ripening of wickedness. The fruit is here. Of course, the fruit has always been here, but there's going to be a rapid ripening. You may think that wickedness is abounding now, and we do. We look around us and we're amazed. You think it's abounding now, but compared to what is to come, and if I could use the vernacular, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know that? That's an amazing thing. You think, oh, how could it get worse? We haven't seen a thing compared to where it's going. As salt shaken moves everywhere, God has His children everywhere, hindering evil. You know, we may not realize this, that just by our presence, evil is hindered in our places of employment, in our marketplace, in the schools, and even in places of government. You may not understand that, but it's true. Just by your presence, evil is hindered. So when the salt is removed, rottenness will come in like a flood. In verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. Now, that hindrance, you think, well, the hindrance will reappear in the tribulation. Many will be saved. Multitudes will be saved during the tribulation period. We're told that the Lord has His witnesses go throughout the world. And multitudes will be saved during the tribulation, but it's going to be a great time of persecution. Antichrist will not allow the preservative powers of the saved to preserve. Many will be persecuted, many will be killed, many will be driven underground so that their godly influence is restricted. But when God removes the salt of the earth in the rapture, the world will overripe. The ripening will be so fast, which means the world will be sufficiently rotten for Antichrist to step forth with his ungodly plans. You know, the world has to be have the certain environment for the Antichrist to function, and God's going to provide that environment by removing the church. But we see his surrogates today as they step forth with their ungodly plans that we used to consider would never happen. You know, I go back to 1962. Many of you do. Would you have thought of where we've come from 1962? But today it is becoming common to call evil good and good evil. During the time of Jacob's trouble, multitudes of people will turn to Christ because of God's witnesses and will become true believers and will also be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they will not be permitted to take the place of the missing Christians in society. They will be outcasts. Without the approving mark of commerce, they won't be allowed to engage in commerce. They will be hunted down, and therefore the Holy Spirit will not have the same restraining influence on the world that he has now. And as I said, many will become martyrs. Now we have said that the rapture is the first of Christ's returning events of his second coming. We know that Christ at the rapture remains in the air, does not touch down. We rise to meet him. But at the conclusion of the tribulation, Christ will touch down on the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. But you know, it's impossible for us to understand the fullness of the events that take place between Christ's two returning events. Try reading the book of Revelation in one sitting, and it is easy to get overwhelmed by the multitude of things that take place. Your mind is dizzy. How does that fit in? How does this go? Where does this happen? The text of Revelation moves back and forth through time, up to heaven, and then to earth, to hell, and to earth, and then to heaven. It spans the church age, the tribulation with its horsemen, its seals, its veils, the millennium, the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, the holy city of eternity. And much of these events concern God's people of Israel, but the rapture concerns the church, Christ's body, Christ's bride. And therefore, there are great events that take place in heaven once the church is taken there by means of the rapture. God has a timeline which includes the church during the time of the tribulation. You know, one thing you can always count on is that God is the ultimate multitasker. He doesn't let anything drop through the cracks. You know, you've seen these large city symphony orchestras with over 100 players, and the director is up there and he's got control over all the players, and we marvel at that. And yet God's got an infinite number of players, and he's directing all of the players, and they're all saying, "Yes, sir." And they go about doing the business of God. But all of God's plans, regardless of how complicated they seem to us, will be carried out in God's good time. God has all of these things laid out on the timeline, and they will be carried out to the letter. Now, one principle I know is that everything that is made is accountable to its maker. That's part of that timeline, accountability. You know, the manufacturer of your car is accountable to you that your car will perform as advertised, and if it does not, there are legal remedies to make sure that you are satisfied. The maker is accountable, and I'm accountable. God saved me from my sin, for I am a creation of God in the family of Adam who fell from what he was created to be. I'm in that family. Adam was accountable. That accountability passed down to me. But one thing I know is that I am saved so that I will fully be what he wants me to be. I have a wonderful future in Christ. But you know, even though I have been saved from sin, God has left me here to serve him. He's given me that privilege. And in that service, he holds me accountable. And that certainly is reasonable, is it not? Now, if you had servants, would you not hold them accountable? You know, when we went to Japan in 1963, my wife had a maid, believe that or not. Here she was in 1963, 22 years old. And she had a Japanese maid. Her name was Shizuko. And we'd call her Shizuko-san. And she'd come in 2 or 3 days a week, clean the house, take care of the children. You had it so good in those days, did you? Never had it that good. She'd appreciate that now. Where is Shizuko-san? But you know, if we held her accountable. She had certain steps to do every time she came in. And if she didn't do that, we saw to it that she would do it. But I'm a servant of God, and I know for a fact that I will be held accountable to be true, for my Creator does not leave me ignorant. He tells me this. He tells me clearly that I will be judged whether that which I do is good or bad. And now, this is where this happens. Where is this judgment? It's taking place in heaven during the tribulation period. Paul the Apostle knew it and recorded it in 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, did you know you're going to be dissolved someday? Going to be gone. That old body's going to be gone. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. I tell you, the older you get, the more you groan, don't you? This old body is wearing out. This old body's not serving me the way it ought. And I'm groaning to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, that new body. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that art in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God's given me that guarantee of by the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's what he's talking about, accountability here. Why? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Ooh, that's an interesting thought. That every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So we notice in this passage that God has a day of accountability for his children. And by the context of this passage, it is obvious that the judgment seat of Christ takes place after we are clothed with our new bodies. We'll have no excuse for appearing in front of Christ. We can't say, I got aches and pains. I'm crippled. I can't come. But this is an event which takes place after the rapture. It does not take place upon the death of a believer, but it is a judgment that can be likened to a waiting for your turn with others who also wait. There'll be a waiting room. This will be the ultimate report card day. You know, you thought you were finished with report cards. No, this is the ultimate report card day. And if any well done, thou good and faithful servant awards will be given, this is where they will be given. Now, at this time, you will not have to answer to your earthly parents who on occasion did not judge correctly, but you will have to answer before your perfect parent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will not have to answer for your sin because Christ answered for your sin at the cross. You know, you couldn't answer for your sin. You couldn't have an excuse for your sin. But Christ answered for your sin at the cross. But this will be a report card which will review the quality of your servanthood as a Christian. Your services will be evaluated and rewarded accordingly. This is where the motives of your heart will be revealed. The motives of your heart that moved you to serve will be made manifest. The eyes of Christ will be as fire. You know, there's no turning away from Christ's eyes at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll test every work undertaken by you and me, and the fire will reveal the works that will survive. Only those works undertaken by faith, undertaken in the Spirit, will survive. All the works of the flesh, that which was done with self-serving motives, will be taken away. And only what God has built into our lives since we came into His service will go with us. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So we're told in Romans 14:10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You know, when I was preparing this lesson, I thought of that poem written by C.T. Studd, who was a missionary to China and Africa in the 19th century. I think he was saved under Moody. But he wrote this poem. It was called "Only One Life." And I'll read it in the minutes that I have. "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart." You know, that's what conviction does. It plants in your mind that which will not depart. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." That's the gold and the silver and the precious stones of that passage that we read. "Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave." See those choices? Selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Those two sentences ought to be embedded in our hearts, to be brought up on a daily basis. Because if you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and all your works are wood, hay, and stubble, now the Lord will save you, but wouldn't it be far better to have your works tested by fire and gold and silver and precious stone are all that's left? Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. We're thankful that we serve you, and you that loves us, cares for us, will pluck us from this earth not to suffer in the wrath to come, but to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might have gold and silver and precious stone because we worked for you with faithful, loyal, loving hearts, not self-serving, but Christ-serving. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.